We have a special nature to this service today, as we have two brothers that, by the grace of God, have been willing to give themselves again to serve in the office of elder and deacon. And as you are now accustomed with that, that is a service I devote then also to look at a scripture portion that deals with office bearing, as the scriptures is also giving us very practical and very timely instruction on that. And this evening I will do that from 1 Peter 5. Our text there is the first five verses from which I would like to draw the exhortations that Peter gives as a fellow elder, he calls himself, but also in a shepherding imagery. Now, before we look at the text today, there's 500 times in the Bible that God uses the imagery of shepherds and sheep. So it's clear that that is a symbolism very dear to the Holy Spirit to use in our teaching. 500 times, that makes it quite often that this whole symbolism of the sheep and the shepherd comes forth. And there's two reasons for that. The first has to do with the sheep. They're the dumbest animals in the world. As we have heard that as we go into Psalm 23, I remind you of that. I mean, from all the domesticated animals that we men tend with, the sheep are the dumbest. They are completely dependent on the shepherd. Remember, they are foolish. They are stubborn. Do not think that the sheep are meek. They are often very stubborn animals. They're also defenseless, especially those who don't have horns. Although some of them have a bit of a horn, but they're actually pretty scary and fearful of predators. So all they do is run away from them. And they can't do that too long. They also are quick to follow, get easily lost. And as we learned, without proper care, sheep can destroy the best land and turn it into a ravaged, devastated field. Now, on all these things is why I believe the Holy Spirit has used sheep to compare us to. Because we resemble sheep more than any other animal. And that's why the Holy Spirit used that. Now, secondly, the most common image God uses for leaders in the Bible are shepherds. And I love that. Very glad that the Holy Spirit used shepherd imagery to reflect something on leadership. Now, when we think today about shepherds in our midst, you obviously think about elders, deacons, pastor. Now, that's good. But hold on. I think there are a few more shepherds in our midst. Fathers, mothers, they're a shepherd. Grandfathers and grandmothers are shepherds. Older siblings in the family are shepherds. Friends are shepherds. Co-worker are shepherds. Well, let me get to the bottom of this. Anyone who influences someone else is a shepherd. Now, I don't know who of us is excluded today. For now, really, the application of this passage is going to every one of us here, young and old. You are a shepherd when you influence someone to follow you, either the wrong way or the right way. And we do that. Every interaction and every communication that comes out of our life is either leading in the right way or leading in the wrong way. I mean, look at what Paul says. Let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth. Why not? Because communication is leading people astray from God or closer to God. So, we're all shepherds in that sense. Though we may not have an official office, we lead or mislead to our eyes and ears and hands and feet and thoughts. And friends, in God's providence, there are people before us, next to us, behind us. There are also people, in that sense, underneath us when we are in positions of leadership. Parents, employers, elders, deacons, minister, teachers. And the question is not, am I shepherding others? That's not the right question to ask. The question is, what kind of influence do I have on others? And believe you me, any person that you meet with, be it for 2 minutes of your life, you will either influence in the right direction or in the opposite. This turns every mundane moment that you think you have into an opportunity. And too often do we forget. Now, maybe our influence in those 2, 3 minutes or 5 minutes may not be very lasting or deep, but how much more is it when I am shaping children as a father, as a mother? I am shaping my wife or my husband in my interactions. Am I shaping a congregation? I am shaping my classmates in school, if you are in school. I am working, I am shaping my colleagues and my co-workers wherever God places me in His providence. None of us are without influencing others, congregation. And let us realize this evening or afternoon that we all are given an amazing power to build up or to break down, to make better or to make bitter, to heal or to hurt. And let me take those thoughts now all up to Him who is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. Why? Well, He was good. But what was He mostly? He was a shepherd, seeking for the lost sheep, seeking for the straying sheep, seeking for the hurting sheep, seeking for the stubborn sheep, seeking for the ignorant sheep. His heart so full of the compassion of God as He searches out the sheep that are scattered everywhere. Here He is. But when He saw the multitude around Him, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. That has a first application. Two ministers of the word, we usually quote it in that context. But I think this has far more application than that. For not all of us are going to be ministers. And not all of ministers are going to touch these sheep that are scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You see, I mostly spent my time with you. I don't spend it with the workers of the world. I don't live and work where you work. And that's where the harvest is. Great fields full of needy people. And who will shepherd them, Jesus says? Who will shepherd them? Well, maybe you are the one that God providentially placed in that situation to be that shepherd, to lead such strugglers to the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let us never consider, therefore, anything mundane again. So, Jesus is obviously far more than an example. Before we look at our text, let me make that thought clear. He is the source. He is the supply. He is the secret. We cannot live without Him, or we cannot do it without Him. We cannot be separated from Him. It's impossible to bear the office of shepherd without being united to Jesus Christ by faith. That's why Paul instructs Timothy regarding the office bearers that an unsaved person should never serve in the office in the church. That's obviously clear. Why? A person that doesn't know of being united by faith to Christ, who doesn't know of the grace of God personally, how can he represent the shepherd when he lives apart from him? So it's a critical qualification that Paul puts before Timothy. And as you read in Peter here, he says, I am a fellow elder, but I'm also a witness of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. In order to be a true shepherd, you need to be a partaker of Him. And let that bring all of us on our knees this day, that we may indeed become the personal witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory of Christ. Now, with these words of introduction, let us look at verses 1 through 5 a little bit more. Let me reread it with you first again. So 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I'll walk you through the reading here. The elders which are among you. And he's speaking here about fellow elders, because he says, I'm also an elder. The apostle Paul, Peter, doesn't think of himself only as an apostle. He says, I'm an elder as well. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We'll read actually up to verse 4. That is where we will stop for now. This afternoon, let us briefly consider in a few thoughts the biblical shepherd. And that is the image for those of us who are called to be in leadership positions. And don't think of that only as an official position, as I just tried to explain. Now, the thing about the biblical shepherd doesn't come out so clearly in this particular passage, but it's the background of Peter. He knows this. The biblical shepherd lives with his sheep 3/4 of the year. It's only in the winter time that they come down from the hills and go down to their village, and then they dwell in those few winter months together as shepherds in the village back in their own family home. The rest of the year, the biblical shepherd spends with his sheep. In the springtime, remember, he takes off with his sheep, goes to the valleys that are full of the shadows of death to lead him up to the higher lands, which are the summer heights. And there he dwells in all the summer months. In the fall time, he makes the reverse journey. And in those few months, remember, the shepherd lives with his sheep. You become very close. They share the cold and the heat. They share the bugs, mosquitoes and flies. They share the struggles and the dangers of the predators. They share and suffer. And they rejoice and they grieve together. Because there will be death in the flock, and there is lambs born. So that's all the mixture that the shepherd feels together with the sheep. It's good for us to think about that. In order to be a good shepherd, you got to live with your sheep. You have to involve yourself in the lives of your sheep. We cannot be a shepherd if we don't enter into the lives of those we lead. We need to share the ups and downs. We need to be able to relate to them. Now, are we knowing what lives within the minds of our sheep? Do we know what they face? How can we lead them if we don't know what lives in their heart or what they are facing in their life? So we need to ask, we need to listen. For example, we may not like the world the children are living in today. But parents, if you do not know the world your children live in, you can't lead them. So yes, you will have to acquaint yourself with the world in which they live. We cannot just hide ourselves from that reality, but we need to know at least what they are facing so that we can be shepherds with them. You know, Peter referred to himself as a fellow elder, as a witness, and a partaker of the glories of Christ. In that sense also, we need to be experientially acquainted, not only with people, but with God, with Christ, with who He is, in order to shepherd our children. How can we shepherd them to the chief shepherd if the chief shepherd to us is a stranger? And parents, you say, yeah, but how can I get to know him if I don't know him? Let that be your burden then, because you promise to shepherd your children, to lead them and to instruct them in the teachings of God. And you say, I am long so little of him. Lay that beneath before him then, because you made a vow. And God will hold us to that. His sufficiency is sufficient. And as we lay that daily before him, Lord, help me to lead our children. Help me to lead my congregation. Help me to lead others by being a personal witness and partaker of the glory of Christ. It's an altogether different matter if I speak him out of the experience of who he is than about who he is. And if you cannot speak out of him, then at least speak about him. That may already be blessed by God. And friends, then one more thought before we go to the second. The biblical shepherd lived with the sheep. But as one shepherd who did more than that, he became as his sheep. You know, why is Jesus Christ such an able shepherd? Because he has walked as a sheep himself over this world, has faced all what sheep like we experience in this life, tempted, faced the storms, had to learn obedience through his suffering, the Hebrew author writes. That made the captain of salvation and the shepherd of our salvation so perfect that he can now be touched with all the feelings of our infirmities as we trudge our pathway through life. We have a shepherd far excelling all. Now the second thing that the biblical shepherd has to remember is that he is leading sheep who always remain sheep. Sorry, the sheep will never turn into a goat. Now, goats are smart. You don't have to worry about a goat. They know their ways. They know how to survive in the wilderness. But sheep never become a goat. It's a simple truth. But it's an important truth that we keep in mind, that always in our life we remain sheep that are having a nature to follow the good or the bad example. That begins already when we're young. Little eyes and little ears are totally in tune of how we live. My daughter just sent me a little picture on the phone about my granddaughter, 2 years old. I know she's never taught her how to use a cell phone. And it's just, we say it's cute to look at her using that cell phone, playing and talking and playing and talking. Tip, when she's done. No clue what she's doing. What is she doing? She's just a little sheep, following with her little eyes what mommy is doing and imitating exactly as we adults act. Be mindful, parents. be mindful of you as adults. The youth, the young people watching you. They're listening to you. They're seeing what we do. They're seeing what we say. They're seeing what we don't do and don't say. And those little ears and little eyes are tuned in more than to the words, to how we live, than to how we speak. That's why Peter writes in verse 3, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be example. Be an example to the flock. Brothers, eyes are upon you and me. Are we an example when we live our life? As fathers, as mothers, as brothers, deacon, elder, minister, are we an example? We're not lords over God's heritage. That's a business model. I'm the boss. You say what I do. That's the business. The kingdom of God is not like the business. The kingdom of God is, I'll serve you. Even though I have authority, I'm an example to you. Even though I have authority, I will serve you and minister to you. And so let's keep in mind, as we lead our flock, as we lead others, the power of example. So important. Now remember that not all sheep are the same. There are sheep of different age, different frame, different character, different needs. So when Peter writes in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. He knows that these sheep are different. There are immature believers in our fellowship. Young believers. They don't have everything yet in the right place. There's a lot of things that need to be straightened out. They need to be changed in their walk of life. They're young believers. But the kernel of truth may be in them. Faith in Jesus Christ and love to God's people. Paul says those are the two cardinal things he saw in the Colossians, in the Galatians, in the Ephesians, in the Philippians. But he has a lot of things that he sees that are not good yet. Because they're young believers. Now we have more mature believers. There are sheep that are more stable and have grown in holiness in further ways than others. They are the wounded in heart. There are sheep that come into the kingdom of God with extra baggage. Let's not forget that. Some of them come out of a broken life, out of a life in the gutter. They have been so messed up in their pre-converted days. And don't think that we just flip the button and start new. No, no, no. You go with all that baggage into the new kingdom. And in this world, that can cause, indeed, many challenging situations for these so wounded in heart. There are some that are strong-willed. There are others that are heady. There are others that are meek. There are others that are fearful. There's so many different characters and so many different needs. And that's why Paul writes, warn the unruly sheep. Comfort the feeble-minded sheep. Support the weak sheep. Show patience to all sheep. You notice every one of these exhortations is looking at a different type of character, different type of sheep. We need a lot of wisdom together when we deal as shepherds with the sheep. And Peter pointed out that we are to feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. But the flock of God, they're not our sheep, you see. They're not our sheep. They're God's sheep. As shepherds, we're only stewards. And that's why in verse 4, Peter says, when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll have to give an account to him of how you did your office bearing. As brothers here in the deacons, as elders, as pastor, office bearers as parents, office bearers as husbands, office bearers as mothers, whatever it is, whatever leadership position you receive in this life, you will stand before the chief of all shepherds to give an account. If you're an employer, You'll give an account how you dealt with your employees. That's why the scripture often speaks, you masters, treat your servants graciously. Now, there is no one exempt from this moment that we stand before the chief shepherd to receive, if we have done well, a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Woe if we come before the chief shepherd and we need to face him like those shepherds in Ezekiel 34, when God gives them a description of how they abused their office for themselves. Now, before we consider the last parts of this, let us sing together Psalter 221, verse 1. This is verse 1 right now. Great shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling, shine from above. So we do verse 1 of 221. Now, thirdly, the biblical shepherd will sacrifice himself to lead his sheep. Peter mentions several of the qualities of a true biblical shepherd. And let us remind ourselves, the biblical shepherd is not a romantic life. As we often think about that in the picture books of these shepherds in the green valleys and the sheep cozily around them, that's idyllic, but not realistic. The biblical shepherd is a hard life. It's a lonely life. It's a life in which they suffer the elements of the heat and cold, which they dwell and live in the fields nearly every night. They sleep with one eye open and one ear open. For those sheep in those hill countries are always in dangers to be devoured. Be sober, Peter writes later in verse 8. Be vigilant, that means be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the biblical shepherd is a life of sacrifice, a life of suffering. Do not think that's an easy position to have. And do I need to remind you that true shepherding as a parent is a full-time job. Primary job too. Our primary calling and our full-time calling, in some sense, even though it may not have as many hours of it. To watch as a parent over the congregation, which we do as elders, deacons, and pastor together as one group. That is a hard work, congregation. That's a 24 hours, 7 days commitment. Not to indulge ourselves, but to deny ourselves. To serve the kingdom and the king and his people. Now, Peter mentions two qualities, notice, in verse 2. Feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Willingness to shepherd. Willingness to sacrifice. Joyfully and willfully. It's not dealing with the talents here. the talents and office bearers will different. The talents in us as parents are different. Not all of us have the same skills given by God, but is the heart willing? Willing to humble ourselves, willing to give ourselves, willing to set our own agendas aside, willing to serve. And what do we fall short in this aspect? And I'll be the first one to lay my head on the scaffold today. So often we forget that this office to be willingly sacrificing ourselves for the kingdom and for the King's kingdom. Ready mind, he says. Willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That's that second qualification. That is ready mind to sacrifice. You know, friends, any position of leadership is not about you making yourself more comfortable or enriching yourself. That's that filthy lucre that he's speaking about, and literally that means unlawful gain. Don't use it for an unlawful gain, but use it as a ready mind to sacrifice. Now, obviously, you can use an office to make money. But there's more ways in which we can do filthy lucre. I can serve to gain applause, that everyone is going to like me. Everybody's going to think the world of me. Status and ease, the chief places in the churches and the esteem among men are all examples of serving for filthy lucre's sake. And the chief shepherd will notice that. He'll note it down. There comes a day of reckoning that he's going to open all those books and say, you, all that labor in that church, it's only for yourself. I saw what was in your heart. That's why I asked this afternoon, Lord, search thou us. Search my heart, search our heart. Are we really doing this willingly, not of constraint? And are we doing this really as a ready mind to serve, not as lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock? And so parents, fathers, mothers, church leaders, do you and I view ourselves as servants? Paul has a specific liking to call himself that way. Nearly every one of his epistles he begins, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Literally, a slave of Jesus Christ. Are you looking at yourself as a servant? That's the image I have in my mind when I think of my precious Master. He who came from God, and he who went to God, he who is God, came and humbled himself in the likeness of men and served. That's the model, if I may use that word, for the chief shepherds serving. Now, fourthly, the chief shepherd or the biblical shepherd is to feed his sheep. Paul or Peter writes, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Obviously, to feed them by leading to the best grazing ground. That's the main charge, feed the lamb. Peter heard it right there on the last chapter of John. Peter, feed the lambs. Peter, feed the sheep. With what? With the bread of life. So, congregation, our main charge as shepherds, you parents, you office bearers, I pastor, what's my main purpose as a shepherd? To make sure that those sheep get the right things to eat. That they are fed with the word of God, with the bread of God. And that's what we are to feed them, not the husks of this world, but the bread of life. The word, the truth that are able to save, able to comfort, able to fill them, able to change their lives, able to give them that purpose for living. That's what we have to feed them with. Is that what is on our table every day? Is that what we do open on our table every day? Is that what we are feeding ourselves with so that we feed others with? Are we feeding those minds of our children with the treasures of God's wisdom and goodness and holiness and power? Are we leading them to the exposure of this great glory of God in Jesus Christ? Feed the flock of God. Also, as we prepare the sermons and as we select the sermons to read, are we thinking, how will this feed the hungry souls? How will it feed the children of God? Am I setting before them, or am I leading them to the green pastures of the Scripture? And I'm opening up to them these so beautiful truths that are there for the feeding of the heart. Now, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves often as we prepare and as we select or as we speak to our children. And then, as I was some months ago in New Zealand, having the opportunity to walk in the place where I was boarding then, and it was right in the hill country, and I walked there every morning for an hour, and I saw these shepherds working with their sheep. Now, the biblical shepherd did not have dogs, children, but the two-day shepherd has dogs, and it was really unbelievably beautiful as you see those shepherds in New Zealand working with those different dogs. Got two different dogs. Got the barking dogs, and he got the border Sheltie, like the one I have at home, that doesn't bark, just slyly and softly. And it was so beautiful to see the shepherd sitting on his little motorbike with a little whistle in his mouth. And he was giving these dogs the commands to get all these sheep off these hillsides and drive them together into small gate to the next paddock. And I think by myself, this is awesome. This is what our congregation should work together. Because all these dogs, about six of them, are working as one team under the direction of that shepherd. And you see them driving all these sheep gently, not rushing them, gently down that hill into that little gate that they all had to go through. See, we need to work together as congregation. It's not just the task of elders and deacons and ministers to lead a church. We're together in this. We're all having our task. As young ones, as older ones, toward the younger ones, young people, you got a task. You're not just coming to church, you're having a task in this church. As older ones to the younger ones, you know their lives more closer than I know or others know. So may we pray, God, that as older ones and younger ones, we may all work together with that great purpose, that sinners be led to the only gate. And if you don't know that gate, then let that become your prayer, that we may so live together. Now, lastly, we have to be on the alert for the predators of the sheep. A sheep has many enemies and absolutely no defenses. And that's why Paul, or Peter here, exhorts together in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, your adversary the devil is walking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that, again, we need to stand together. It's impossible for the elders and deacons and minister. Let's assume that we are seeking to drive you through the one little gate. And there are some of us who are going into that paddock and opening other gates to let other sheep go astray. That wasn't work. We need to stand together, congregation. The seriousness of our time we heard this morning, and that will only increase and become more challenging. And I beseech you together, as pastor, as elders and deacons, may we with each other stand sober, watchful, vigilant, because the devil will do everything in our midst to destroy it and to lead one or more of us astray. And so let us watch together. And then I remind you in my closing statement that in the ancient time, The sheep were called the animals with golden hoofs. Remember why that was? I made you think for a moment. Why were they called the animals with the golden hoofs? That's because sheep, under the careful guidance and the management of their shepherd, are the only animal that are able to turn a devastated field back into the most park-like, beautiful grassland. Cows can't do that. Goats won't do it. But sheep can. Under the careful and wise guidance of a shepherd. Now, can you imagine the potential we have as a church? There's devastated fields around us. Community is a lost community. Dry and barren is our world around us. God's children are the only sheep with golden hoofs. And if they in tune with the chief shepherd through the word are the only ones that can turn by the grace of God a barren community in a spiritual one. May we be by the grace of God become such sheep. Every one of us have in that sense our own responsibility. And then we need to look continually to this great shepherd, Jesus Christ. Let us conclude with singing one more time from 221, verses 2 and 3. Oh, haste, Lord, to hear us, and pity our woes. Affliction our portion, despised by our foes. So, verses 2 and 3 of 221. Great shepherd. And I'll request you to turn in your Psalters to page 145 in the back of your Psalter, where we have the form used for the ordination of elders and deacons. So page 145. I will read it with you. Beloved Christians, you know that we have several times published unto you the names of our brethren here present, who are chosen to the office of elders and deacons in this church, to the end that we might know whether any person has ought to allege why they should not be ordained in their respective offices. And whereas no one has appeared before us who has alleged anything lawful against them, we shall therefore at present in the name of the Lord proceed to their ordination. But first, you are to be ordained, and all those who are here present shall attend to a short declaration from the Word of God concerning the institution of the and the office of elders and deacons. Of the elders, it is to be observed that the word elder or eldest, which is taken from the Old Testament and signifies a person who is placed in an honorable office of government over others, is applied to two sorts of persons who minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. For the Apostle saith, the elders that rule well shall be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Hence it is evident that there were two sorts of elders in the apostolic church, the former whereof did labor in the word and doctrine, and the latter did not. The first were the ministers of the word and pastors, who preached the gospel and administered the sacraments, but the others who did not labor in the word and still did serve in church, they bore a particular office, namely they had the oversight of the church and ruled the same with the ministers of the word. For Paul in Romans 12, having spoken of the ministry of the word and also of the office of distribution or deaconship, speaks afterwards particularly of this office, saying, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Likewise, in another place, he counts governments among the gifts and offices which God has instituted in the church. Thus we see that these sorts of ministers are added to the others who preach the gospel to aid and assist them, as in the Old Testament the common Levites were to the priest in the service of the tabernacle in those things which they could not perform alone. Notwithstanding, the offices always remained distinct, one from the other. Moreover, it is proper that such men should be joined to the ministers of the word in the government of the church, to the end that thereby all tyranny and lording may be kept out of the church of God, which may sooner creep in, when the government is placed in the hands of one alone or of a very few. And thus, the ministers of the word, together with the elders, form a body or assembly, being as a council of the church, representing the whole church, to which Christ alludes when he saith, tell the church, which can in all wise be understood of all and every member of the church in particular, but very properly of those who govern the church out of which they are chosen. Therefore, in the first place, the office of the elders is together with the ministers of the word to take the oversight of the church which is committed to them, and diligently to look whether every one properly deports himself in his confession and conversation, to admonish those who behave themselves disorderly, and to prevent as much as possible the sacraments from being profaned. Also to act according to the Christian discipline against the impenitent, and to receive the penitent again into the bosom of the church, as does not only appear from the above-mentioned saying of Christ, but also from many other places of Holy Scripture, as 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2, that these things are not alone entrusted to one or two persons, but to many who are ordained thereto. Secondly, since the apostle enjoins that all things shall be done decently and in order amongst Christians, and that no other persons ought to serve in the church of Christ but those who are lawfully called according to the Christian ordinance, therefore it's also the duty of the elders to pay regard to it, and in all occurrences which relate to the welfare and good order of the church, to be assistant with their good counsel and advice to the ministers of the word, yea, also to serve all Christians with advice and consolation. Thirdly, it's also the duty particularly to have regard unto the doctrine and the conversation of the ministers of the word, to the end that all things may be directed to the edification of the church, and that no strange doctrine be taught according to that which we read in Acts 20, where the apostle exhorts to watch diligently against the wolves which might come into the sheepfold of Christ, for the performance of which the elders are in duty bound, diligently to search the word of God, and continually be meditating on the mysteries of faith. Concerning the deacons, of the origin and institution of their office, we may read in Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterwards, when a murmuring arose, because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministrations, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles, who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, says, "He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and the indigent, the needy, in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what a deacon's office is, namely that they in the first place collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors, that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires. For which end it is also very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from Scripture. May I now request the two brothers to be installed to stand up before God and the congregation here. To the end, therefore, beloved brother Ross Dirksen and Dan Capesall, that everyone may hear that you are willing to take your respective office upon you, you shall answer to the following questions. In the first place, I ask you, both elders and deacons, whether you do not feel in your hearts that you are lawfully called of God's church, and consequently of God Himself, to this your respective holy offices. Whether you believe, secondly, the books of the Old and Testament to be the only word of God, and to be the perfect doctrine of salvation, and do reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. And thirdly, whether you promise, agreeably to the said doctrine, faithfully, according to your ability, to discharge your respective offices as they are here described, you elders, in the government of the church, together with the ministers of the word, and you deacons in the ministration of or to the poor. Do you also jointly promise to walk in all godliness, and in submitting yourselves, in case you should become remiss in your duty, to the admonition of the church? What is here upon your answer, brother Ross Dirksen, yes, and brother Dan Capesall?
Yes.
The Almighty God and Father replenish you all with His grace, that you may faithfully and fruitfully discharge your respective offices. Amen. Dear brothers, just one word that I like to touch on: that you are called by God to these your respective holy offices. Holy. That's a weighty word, isn't it? Holy offices. As an elder, as a deacon, as a minister of the word, that's an office that is set apart, holy, as the Lord is holy. The most powerful weapon in the hand of God is a holy office bearer who carries weightily upon his heart that we represent the Holy One in our work as elder, as deacon, and I as pastor. And it is easy for us, brothers, to become casual. Casual in our understanding and our execution of the holiness of God. That's a dreadful moment in the tabernacle when those two sons of Aaron are falling dead in the holy place, seeking to penetrate into the Holy of Holies. And God says, that's it. There God established for us how holy He is. And now you as deacon, you as elder, I as minister, we represent the holiness of God. That's what we share. We others share you. We share the kingly office. You share the priestly office. And I am participating in the prophetical office of Christ. But we all three share representative of the holiness. May God remind us of that as we labor in this portion of His vineyard. And it's been a joy to work together in these 3+ years that we have been here. And may the Lord indeed continue that congregation. Pray for us that we may be faithful shepherds in your midst. Now, let us together sing from the doxology section one song at this moment. And that is found right behind, after 450, in the next page, you find the doxology section. You need it again later in the service. But let us now sing doxology number 8, verse 1 and 2, that may the grace of Christ the Savior, and so forth, of these words together. Let's stand together and sing this prayer for one another. Close with a few words of exhortation. Therefore, you elders, be diligent in the government of the church which is committed to you, and the ministers of the word. Be also as watchmen over the house and city of God, faithful to admonish and to caution everyone against his ruin. Take heed that purity of doctrine and godliness be maintained in the church of God. And ye deacons, be diligent likewise in collecting the alms, prudent and cheerful in the distribution of the same. Assist the oppressed, provide for the true widows and orphans, and show liberality unto all men, but especially to the household of faith. Be ye all with one accord, faithful in your offices, and hold the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, being good examples to all the people. In so doing, you will purchase to yourself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and hereafter enter into the joy of our Lord. On the other hand, beloved Christians, receive these men as the servants of God. Count the elders that rule well worthy of double honor, and give yourselves willingly to their inspection and government. Provide the deacons with good means to assist the needy. Be charitable, ye rich, and give liberally and contribute willingly. And ye poor, be poor in spirit and deport yourself respectfully towards your benefactors. Be thankful to them and avoid murmuring. Follow Christ for the food of your souls, but not for bread. For let him that has stolen or who has been burdensome to his neighbors steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which are good, that he may give to him that needeth. Each of you, doing these things in their your respective calling, shall receive of the Lord the reward of righteousness. But since we are unable of ourselves, let us call upon the name of our Lord, and let us close also our service with prayer. Let us now pray together.